When we speak to different people in the community about our church, many people actually have very different ideas in their head of what church is. Especially when we go to something like the Maple Syrup Festival this Saturday and we try to speak to different people about the church, you'll find there's all kinds of different pictures in their minds, and they're coming from all these different directions, and they have all this different baggage and these different thoughts. There's the reality that there's this old cliche, of course, that the church is the people and not the building. And in our culture, we speak of church buildings as churches, and that does confuse things to some degree. The church is not ultimately the building. We believe that as Reformed people. You know that actually the Puritans years ago, they used to insist that when they built a church, they wouldn't actually call it the church. They would call that building the meeting house or the meeting place because they wanted to make sure that they kept it distinct. And if the Lord would give us a building someday, I'd encourage us to do the same. We speak of it as the meeting house. We remember that's not a church. But that little error, that's just the tip of the iceberg when you really start speaking to people in our culture. Many of them, they think of the church first as a charitable organization, as we'll look at. That's actually not the central identity of the church. The main purpose is not to help people with their hurts and their pains. That's part of the mission of the church, that should be one of the fruits of the church, but that's not at the center of the identity. Others think of the church as a business. You can read articles in the newspaper that talk about the economic impact of the church, and they talk about the services that it provides. Others see the church as a place to find friends. Many people in our culture, sadly, look at the church as a means of oppression. Governments used to use the church to sort of be as a hammer or a sword to keep people in line. And it's no wonder people are confused. The church has taken so many forms, and it's even taken part in unjust wars. It's endorsed slavery. You even look at the history in Canada. Residential schools that were run by churches, and some of the pastors and leaders in those residential schools did horribly abuse people. And there's fraud, and there's theft, and there's abuse, and there's a sense in our culture, sadly, that the church is something like a leech or a parasite on society. If you really get down to it and you talk to some people this Saturday about what they think about the church, that in the end will be their view. The church is sort of a leech. It's a parasite. It takes money out of people. It takes from people, and it has no legitimate place. And probably even many of us, we've been disappointed by the church. We've had wrong views, and we've failed ourselves as members. But it's important in times like these that we're reminded again and again, what is the church? What are its marks? How do you recognize a true church and discern it from a false church? What's the difference? Well, today, this afternoon, we're going to look at it under the theme, the marks of the church. The marks of the church. First, we'll look at the main mark of the church, the definition. Then we'll look at another number of marks of a healthy church. Well, the main mark of the church is actually found in defining its name. I think that's a very good place to start, and that's where the article from the Belgic Confession that we read starts. The main mark of the church is that it's centered around the Word of God. The word for church in the New Testament, at least the main word, is ecclesia. Now that might be a little bit of a familiar word because you might have heard of people talk about ecclesiology or even Ecclesiastes, the book in the Bible, which is the word, the preacher. It's a compound word. The ek in ecclesia the ek means out, and ecclesia is called. That's the main definitions. The out called ones. There's also related ideas that help us. There's ideas in the Old Testament of synagogues or assemblies. People being gathered together, synagoguing. They're gathered together. But here's the picture. Think of the out-called ones, or the ones called out of the world. Picture your mind the scene on a Sunday morning, especially in the past. There would be a time on Sunday morning where you'd literally hear the bells ring. And the bells ringing And behind that, the pastor and the elders calling the people and telling them, you need to come to church. You need to be gathered together. You need to be a church. That's actually a picture of the definition of the word. As much as Islam is a twisted and a false religion and a false version of Christianity, it's interesting that they've kept this ancient concept in their religion. You've probably heard of the man who goes to the top of the minaret and he does a call to worship. We read last week, the Jews did the same thing at some of their festivals. They blew the shofar, they blew the trumpet, and the people all came together. Well, when we think of the word church, its root idea is called out people. People called out of the world. God has called us out of this world, out of darkness and into the light. And that should cause us to pause and think of what that means. That means that at the center of the definition of church, and I don't say this to make myself important because I preach the word to you, but at the center of the definition of church is the word of God, and also especially the preaching of the word of God. And the calling of the elders to hear the word of God. We could even talk about the centrality of preaching. This is why Reformed churches and Reformed theologians, when you read about it, they'll say preaching is central to the identity of the church. It's actually at the very middle of what we do. God speaks through his reading of his word and the preaching of his word, and he calls the people to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, and he calls them, he gathers them into worship. That's the very definition of church, the called people. People called out of the world. True churches, therefore, will be first focused on the Bible. When we started this whole series on the Reformed faith, we actually started with a sermon on sola scriptura. The church has been renewed and revived and reformed, the Reformation, when? It's when the word was preached again. When the Bible was given out. And the common people started to read it. See, when the church loses the word at the center of its existence, the good news of Jesus coming, the law, the history, the gospels, when the church lets go of the Bible as its central identity and the preaching of the word, it actually stops being a church. It's easy for a church to slip off of this and make charity its first priority. Now, charity should be a fruit of the preaching of the word, but it cannot be the central focus of the church, or they make maintaining a tradition or building a building. It can take over and it can become any project or any fruit. It can become the focus, and it becomes what defines a church, and that's a problem. The starting point of the church is that we are the called out people of God, constantly being called. Leave this world. The Lord's Day is a picture of that. Leave this world for one day of each week. Come before the Lord. Come into his presence. Worship with thanksgiving. Hear the preaching of his word. Romans 10 verse 14. How will they call on him who they've not believed? How shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, it might seem a little awkward. It feels a little bit awkward for a preacher to preach on this, because our culture would look at it and say, well, look what he's doing. He's making himself self-important, and he's saying what he's doing is the most important. But this is biblical. This is at the very center of the definition of church. And if a church is reformed, it means the word is being preached and it's being shaped and it's being molded over and over. If the word is not at the center, there can be a lot of activity. There can be a lot of fruits. There can be blessings. There are churches that lose their way and they lose the word, and yet there's still some life there. But I want you to imagine this as an illustration. Imagine a sport where they never brought out the ball or the puck. Imagine a hockey game. Players, they all put on their uniforms. They all showed up at the arena. All the fans were sitting there in the stands watching, and they never really brought out the puck. They never went to score any goals. They just milled about and they skated around in circles and they're getting their exercise. But any spectators would be disappointed. They would say it would be a joke. Well, that's what the church becomes without preaching. There can be activity, there can be milling about, but its main point, its main activity is missing. God's authoritative call. Sure, there may be activity, there may be signs of some life there. There may be even believers in some of these churches where preaching has gone by the wayside. But the main point has been lost. And the sad trajectory of churches that lose preaching is that they lose their life in time. Now, having made that point that we are the called out ones, and preaching and teaching of God's word and the reading of the Bible is at the very center of what we do, I want to give you a caution. And here's the caution. There have been false churches still that had that mark. You can think, for example, of the Pharisees in the Gospels. Dedication to the Bible and dedication to teaching and gathering week after week, that alone does not mean that there's a true and a living church there. Think of the Pharisees. They were Bible readers of all people. They were law keepers. They loved a good sermon. They were upstanding people. They loved listening to teaching. They loved discussing it. They religiously gathered week after week, but they still missed the boat. So we need to be careful. We can't just say, well, there's preaching and there's people gathered around. There must be life. It must be all good. They saw the Bible as being under even strong preaching as a route to looking good. It was sort of an elitist sense. They thought it made them good to be in a real preaching kind of place rather than conviction of sin and humility, celebration of God's grace, and rather than evangelistically calling the poor and needy to repent, there was something missing. And then there could also be churches that have preaching and they fall off the other side of the boat. Some preach peace where there is no peace. Jeremiah 6 verse 14, he warns that there were some preachers running around the land of Israel and they were preaching this beautiful message and this false comfort. God's going to be merciful. He's going to be gracious to you. And they preached it. It doesn't matter that we're living in sin. The Lord is merciful. We must be sure, not just that there's preaching, but that there's true preaching. And so, if you are a called one, you need to be listening to the preaching. And you think of the Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11. They were hearing this gospel preached, and they were more noble, and they were more noble because they actually listened to the preaching. And so we have to add this mark. If you are truly the called out ones, not only are you under the preaching, you're also listening. And you're applying, and you're searching the scriptures, and you're thinking, are these things true? Is this really the Lord's call? Is this really His word? And if it is, then you're thankful. We're in a real church. It's real preaching. And we praise the Lord. So as we go forward, as we think even petitioning, instituting a church, we're looking at this right now. Let us think of that as central. We are God's called people. He's called us out of darkness into the light. He gathers us in around His word. That's our identity, week after week after week. It's at the very center of the definition of church. But now we're going to go a little further into the marks of a true church. Well, the first mark that we want to deal with, as we read in our confession, is that the mark of the true church is not that it's perfect. It's not yet perfect. Churches struggle with sins and weaknesses. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And churches struggle that there are indeed hypocrites and hypocrisy. There's a mixed body as long as we are on this earth. You can think of the seven churches in Revelation. Their true state is revealed, seen through God's eyes. They're not nearly doing as well as they thought they were doing. The sad reality is we cannot see our churches for what they really are. We can't see them as the Lord sees them. Imagine seeing our church as the Lord sees it. Imagine, as an example, if you could have X-ray vision of your body. Imagine if you could go to the doctor and you could, say, spend a few weeks at the Mayo Clinic. And they did every analysis they could of your body, and they CAT scanned it, and they MRI'd it, and they X-rayed it, and they looked at everything, and they checked all your cells, and they looked for all your genetic problems, and they found all the precancerous cells, and all the state of your internal organs. I think most of us would probably be horrified. We'd be stressed out. Because we'd find out, you know what? I'm probably going to die of a heart attack between 55 and 60. I have a high risk for this and a high risk for that. We're better off almost not seeing it. We'd be horrified. Well, we have to understand that we cannot see the church as the Lord God sees it. When you look through the New Testament, seven churches in Revelation, when you look at a book like 1 Corinthians or Galatians, you see there's problems in the church. There are hypocrites, and the Lord knows. There are poor motives. There are the besetting sins of Christians. They're their own weaknesses. We see symptoms of the unhealthiness. But one reality that's clear in the Bible is that a mark of the church is not that it's perfect yet. There are unbelievers, there's hypocrites, there's backsliders, there's, the Bible talks about tares among the wheat, wolves among the sheep, there's ungodly lifestyles and ongoing sin, but in those cases, indeed, we continue to address that. There are those that live in public ungodliness, and as Matthew 18 puts it, as 1 Corinthians put it, we need to address that. And it's a mark of the church that we would do discipline if somebody fell into public sin. But the reality is we can't see into the hearts of others. There will be a last day where the Lord sorts the wheat from the tares and casts out the unfruitful. It means our expectations of the church, they need to be somewhat tempered at times. Your brothers and sisters in the church, they're still sinners. They're still struggling with sin. Do not make it a mark of the church that it's to be this perfect group of perfect people. No, the new church, the new covenant church, in one sense, it's already here, but it's not yet here. Sometimes hypocrites will walk among us. Sometimes we'll be uncertain about somebody's testimony. And we're right to be disappointed. And we're right to put somebody under discipline if there's a case where they would live in ongoing sin. But we should not be surprised on this earth. We cannot, in one sense, expect a church to be healthy. And so we need to take that even as a mark of the church. The mark of the New Testament church, and it's sad to almost say it, but a mark of the New Testament church is that on this earth it's perennially unhealthy. And we can't be content with that, but yet that's a reality. It's a reality we have to wrap our minds around. It's always going to be unhealthy until the Lord returns. There will be warts, there will be diseases, and one of the tests is can you love the church despite the warts and the diseases and the sicknesses? And are you humble enough to admit that you've contributed to the weaknesses? And so one of the first marks of the true church is to admit we're not healthy yet. It's sad, actually, if you go through the book of Revelation, what do you end up with the church being? Have you studied that and paid attention to it? The church becomes the whore riding on the beast, and that's a hard reality, and that's a sad reality, and that's something to pray, Lord, do not allow us to go in that direction. There needs to be a certain humility. The church on this earth is unhealthy. But now we move to the next mark of the church. And the next mark is the proper use of the sacraments. Not only is the word preached in the church, it's also visibly displayed. And that's through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism first, it's the sign of entrance into the community of Christ. All those who are in the church and who are under the preaching of the word and are members of the church are called to be baptized. The washing of baptism, it symbolizes our need. It symbolizes our need that being sinners, we need to be washed of our sin. You cannot enter God's presence. He's holy. And all the members of the visible church are to be baptized because it's a symbolic picture. Week after week, we have a call to worship here. We're called into worship. In a sense, we come right into the throne room of God. And I want you to imagine this picture. If you were to go meet a king tomorrow, the Queen of England, would you not take a shower and a bath and put on your best clothes? You would. You would dress up well, or if you're going to meet the prime minister or the president, it's the same picture. God's people visibly, they come into his throne room week after week. They're gathered into worship and they need to be washed, just as the Israelites did in Exodus when they come to Mount Sinai. It shows they're holy people. They're set apart from the rest of the world. When the New Testament church is established in Acts, Acts chapter 2, there's the preaching of the word. You have the apostle Peter, and he preaches, come in, people, you need to come, you need to repent and be baptized, you need to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. See that word call then. There's these called people. There's this community of the Lord. And the effects of the call, they're broad. And those that are joined to the church, the members, they're supposed to be obedient to the gospel call. And their children are part of that. And throughout the New Testament, there's this visible sign of holiness. Entire households called outwardly, gathered in, brought into the church, called out of the world. We don't leave our children out there in the world while we come to church. We don't say when they're converted, then they're converted. No, we say the Lord has called them and calls them week after week, time after time. And we pray, may that call become effectual and internal so that they would know a true holiness in their heart. And that means there's a message for you children here. Whether you're 5 years old here today or 15 years old, God has called you, children, to be here. God has called you to not be out there with the world, not to be playing sports or playing games or doing something else. No, you are called, as it says, the promise is to you and your children. You're called to be gathered in with us. He's called you out of this world. You are a covenant child, a called child. You're part of the called people of God, which means you grow up with privileges and responsibilities. So in a healthy church, and a mark of a church, there will be people of all ages there. There'll be toddlers and teens and adults and older people, all baptized, all the people called, set apart from the world. And then we move to this next mark of the healthy church, and that's how the Lord's Supper is administered. It's really an expression of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fed, not only born again, but they're fed and they're taken care of. The Lord's Supper teaches visibly again. It's another visible preaching of God's word. That's essentially what it is. Just as the word is preached now to you in words, we have the Lord's Supper. It's bread and wine, a picture of a meal, and it's a picture that we look to Christ alone. He died that we may live. Now, communion should not be taken lightly. It's a sacrament that's set apart for those that truly trust the Lord Jesus. And it's not wrong to say, in one sense, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. You see, communion, it requires accountability. It requires discernment. And as the church gathers for communion, there need to be people there that they've testified of their personal faith in Jesus Christ. They've examined their own hearts, and they're making the profession, I indeed believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful how we say this, because we believe the church is the church. But at communion, you almost, in a sense, end up with the church within the church. You end up with the people of God who are the mature, the ones that truly confess and profess faith, but also examine their hearts and eat and drink of that cup. And so there's sometimes a little bit of attention there. Sometimes there's those within the visibly called, and yet they are immature. They're not ready. Now that means, though, that we're part of a community, and we're constantly building one another up, and we're encouraging one another, and we want to be even at communion with one another. Romans 12, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Or other passages, as 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, teach us, when somebody claims to be a Christian but does not live as one, whether they live as sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard, we don't commune or eat with them. The Lord's table, it's to be guarded by mutual accountability and also by the elders. And even the whole community is to be guarded. We read on Friday from Deuteronomy of that sad and that horrible picture of when a son in a family when a son in a family was living in drunkenness and blasphemy. And the parents would actually have to excommunicate their son in the Old Testament, take them outside the gate and have them stoned. That was an Old Testament picture we saw of the Lord Jesus being taken outside of the gate, a horrible and a sad picture, and yet a reality. There's an accountability. Those that are living in outward and ongoing sin must be told, you are not amongst the called ones. You're no different than this world. You need to be put out and you need to be put away. By this you'll know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If someone does not love the Lord and live for love in love for their neighbor, there comes a time where they're to be pushed out and to be warned and to be told they're not among the called ones. So that's one more mark related to the Lord's table, that church discipline is used faithfully. Now we'll look at one last mark of a healthy church, and that's just briefly, one last mark of a healthy church is that it must be organized. Let all things be done decently in good order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. It's related again to the calling, to the preaching of the word, but we must go through the scriptures and we need to organize our church. We need to run our church as the Lord taught his church to run. That means we worship the way Christians have always worshiped. We don't add to worship. We don't take from worship. We practice it as it was practiced in the Bible. That means we worship on the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, they were gathered together. Matthew 28:1, John 20, verse 19, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost happened the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Acts 20, they gathered to listen to preaching. They took their offerings the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. So this is a pattern. God's people, Christians, they gathered together in response to the call on the first day of the week. And that's one of the first marks of being organized. There's a regular first day of the week, Lord's Day meeting, gathering together to listen to the preaching of the word. And history books tell us the church followed the basic pattern of the synagogue. Jesus himself, he worshiped in the synagogue many, many times in the Gospels. And that's the same basic pattern that we follow. We read from the law. We read from the scripture. We have prayers. We have a time for offerings. We have preaching. That's the good and the healthy pattern of the church from New Testament times till now. And the church has always continued in that simple New Testament worship, singing praise, bringing offerings, reading the scripture, praying. And there's no need, no profit in introducing choirs or pageants or drama or vague worship music or dance or videos or images or all these other innovations that come in. Inevitably, they come between us and the simple call of the Lord to read and to sing and to pray and to preach from his word. And then one more mark of a healthy church when it comes to organization is the leadership. We are to have our churches lead as the Lord arranged things. It's tempting sometimes. You look at the way the world has a board of directors in a company and the way that they run their systems. And some churches, they're tempted, well, should we not just have a board of directors of the men and women in the church? And should we not just have people assigned to this and that task? No, the Lord has given elders and deacons to rule in his church. Elders, mature and godly men, chosen by the church to be under shepherds. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and also the book throughout the books of Acts. Their people are called to submit to their elders, and the elders, they shepherd and they call those people in. And then there's deacons, a similar leadership role, but more to take care of the needy in the administration of the church. Now, some of us might think this is obvious stuff. After all, most of you, or many of you, you've grown up in churches that did all of these things. But I'd like to caution you that our confession, it's actually fairly countercultural. It's very different than what's happening in churches around us. If you were to spend some time talking to some of the people who come to our church now and ask them, how was your last church run? Who was in charge? How did they make decisions? What happened on a Sunday morning? For us who grew up in the Reformed churches, it's hard to see that. But you would, I think, be surprised what's out there and how churches are being run and how preaching has been pushed to the side and how there's a whole different structure of how the church is organized and how communion is perhaps not even administered at all anymore in some churches. And how things have slipped by the wayside when we drift from the Word of God. And we get pragmatic, doing things the practical way. Sadly, the church falls. So we need to confess. Every church in every age, it has its struggles. We must humbly confess that we're not able to carry out God's instructions, and yet we must strive to do so. Let's be a church, Lord willing, that clings to God's word, focusing on the preaching, the call to worship, the accountability among one another. We could add mark after mark after mark. We could spend weeks going through the section of the confession on the church. This sermon has more been trying to deal with what not to be in our culture. And let's pray that the Lord would find us faithful to continue and to establish these patterns. Amen. Let us